Okay, let's try to summarize what I wanted to do with you last week. We're distinguishing knowing and believing. To know is to make a judgment, because based on evidence. To believe is to make a judgment based on trust. The second point I made with you was that most of what we claim to know, we in fact believe. We haven't proved it for ourselves by going right back to bedrock and arguing logically from the empirical evidence. We've taken it on a parent's word, a lover's word, an eminent scientist's word, a pope's word, a social worker's point, and so we've taken it on board, but we haven't checked it all for ourselves, because we can't, life's too short. A third point I made with you was that, and this is really important and will be significant today, objective knowledge, that is, knowing what is, rather than thinking what I might like things to be, but actually knowing what is, requires more than reason and logic. Knowledge is a commitment, and it's the fruit of being an authentic person, an authentic subject. Then I spelled out for you Bernard Lonergan's schema for what is required if we're actually going to know. And it's a process of cognitive steps that have a definite order. The first must be first, the second must be second. This is, and you can only work this out by analysing your own thinking processes. But Lonergan's done it thoroughly. For the record, I agree with him. but it's a well-established point and worth reflecting on. And he says there's five imperatives for anyone who seriously wants to pursue truth. The first imperative, and the basic one, is you must be attentive. Attentive to what's happening out there, and attentive to your feelings, responses, to what's happening out there. In other words, attentive to the object that you're inquiring about and to yourself, the subject doing the inquiry. But that's not enough for knowledge. All you then get is what things sound like, feel like, taste like, look like, smell like. The intellect then cuts in automatically and spontaneously to say, well, what is this that I'm seeing? What is this that I'm hearing? What is she actually saying? I can hear the words, but what's going on? These questions that we necessarily ask if we're interested in the facts or the truth. So we need to be intelligent, meaning read within. Ask the probing questions about reality, and don't just believe the shock jock or the priest from the pulpit or whoever else might be claiming to be giving you the truth. We need to have our intelligence engaged. Thirdly, we still haven't got knowledge, because knowledge is not in ideas. Ideas are neither true nor false. Truth is in the judgment. It's raining outside. That's either true or false. Rain comes from whatever is not about, it's theoretically correct, but it's not about reality. We're making a judgment about things. So you must be, what he says, reasonable. Check your insights. You get a brilliant idea and you think, oh yeah, but wait a minute, is that really it? So you then go back to the drawing board and you check what was said. You have another look at the experiment. You get someone come in to look at what you've done with the gas and the tubes and everything, and he says, look, actually there's something got in the road there. That's not a pure, your experiment has been vitiated by the atmosphere or whatever. You check. And it's only when you check and you see, no, this is right, this is it, that you can then make a judgment about reality. Fourthly, however, because, as Lonergan claims, and as I'm sure you would agree, I know, if you had time to think it through, if I don't want, we're not here just to know, we're here to be, to communicate, to contact, to engage, to be in love, ultimately. So if I'm not willing to be engaged in something, the first three steps there are going to be awkward. If it looks like being reasonable, I have to admit I'm wrong, but I don't like admitting I'm wrong, I won't notice a few things. I won't be attentive, really attentive, because I can smell it's heading in a direction that's not going to suit me. So you become inattentive. You become, you don't ask. Because if you ask, you'll find out and you'll have to do something about it. Are you following me? So the willingness to be responsible, that is to take a stand, to respond to reality, is vital. And all these steps affect every other one. And they're in that order. And finally, Lonergan makes the point, which will lead me into today's lecture a bit later, believe, which comes from the Anglo-Saxon, liefde in Dutch, to believe, to be in love. Because being in love is really, in effect, it's the key. In a classroom, remember, if you loved the teacher, you learnt. You paid attention, you asked questions, you checked things, you got excited when you got a little stamp, because you loved the teacher. You didn't love the teacher, you didn't learn. You didn't pay attention. You couldn't care less. If you asked a question, you were sat on, or you were told you were stupid and you weren't as nearly as good as your big brother or sister. I'm just reminding you of memories. Love is absolutely vital to the process of coming to know reality. And if you are, because it opens up, think of all the things you know, a lot of them will come because of love. It opens up. The mind is wonderful. And you've got to use it to all its rigour. But the mind is only capable of touching the empirical reality around you. Penetrating into the mysteries of life is much more the role of the heart. I then gave you some criteria for... I won't go into them now, for making the choice to believe, because it is a choice to believe. You don't have to. If you want to know reality, you must make that choice. But you've got to make it intelligently, and I went through all the various stuff with you where it would be foolish to believe, because the person's not trustworthy, or they don't actually know, or they're talking outside their realm of expertise. I read to you from the Catechism also this statement, which I'd like to do again, number 26. Faith is our response to God, who reveals himself and gives himself to us at the same time, bringing us a superabundant life as we search for the ultimate meaning of life. This whole lecture today that's coming up, the whole business of God, if I could say the business of God, is all about that. If a person is not interested in the ultimate meaning of life, be an agnostic. Just live your life. If you can become an atheist if you don't think straight. But to be an agnostic is the norm. Who cares? Get on with life, live today, da-da-da, live tomorrow, go through. But if you're actually interested in what is the ultimate meaning of life, what's it actually all about, that takes you immediately into this faith area where I want to take you today. The Catechism quotes the Vatican Council, which reads, "Human dignity rests above all on the fact that we're called to communion with God." We're talking about the most profound human communion possible that makes us who we are here. This invitation to converse with God is addressed to us as soon as we come into being. For if we exist, it's because God has created us through love. Now, I'm jumping there because this is what I want to get to at the end, but this is the statement. And through love continues to hold us in existence. I want to try and prove that for you today. We cannot live fully according to truth unless we freely acknowledge that love and entrust ourselves to our Creator. We also, last week, made the point that God invites everyone into this divine love communion. Everyone. From the beginning of time. Every culture, every person. I would have quoted to you from St. Paul's lovely saying, God wills that everyone be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And everyone means Neanderthal man, and I don't know who else you're going to include in all this. Every single human being is invited into communion with God. So religious experiences happen in every culture, in every epoch, and I did a lot of time with you on that, and I won't do it again now. I'll just quote a statement that I made last week. To believe in God is to believe that genuine religious experience is the experience of being drawn into communion with everything that exists in such a way as to be drawn through everything and beyond everything into communion with the one who's the source of everything that exists, into communion with the source, one name for which is God. I went through different religious groups, Islam, Judaism, etc. I won't do it again, but Christianity respects the outer word, takes the world seriously, because it sees the world as a word of God, as a medium of communication from God to us, the weather, the events, everything about us. But it also takes seriously the inner enlightenment, the heart, the mystical, the spirit. And finally, I quoted for you from 1 John, first letter of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It's the icon of Jesus there, and John says to his contemporaries, "We declare to you what we've heard." This is the beauty of Christianity. It's not a theory. It's not a poem. It's not an ideal. It's not something that really is wonderful and excites the mind. It's actually fact. It's a person. It happened. What we declare to you is what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands, and brackets, and this is what affected John and Peter and Andrew and Mary of Magdala, whose feast day we had yesterday, and the thief on the cross. They encountered a real human person, and in encountering him, something happened with their relationship with the ultimate meaning of life, and they connected with God in a way they'd never known before. And it was extraordinary, it was liberating, it was demanding, it was challenging, it was exciting. It was all the things that gave birth to this Christian community of which we're fortunate to be part. So this is what he's declaring to you. That life was revealed and we've seen it and we testify to it and we declare to you the eternal life Eternal doesn't mean beginning with death. Eternal means not connected with the moods of time and space, but something that's held beyond all of that. Eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we've seen and heard, that you may have communion with us. And truly, our communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your patience. That's what I tried to do with you last week over 2 hours. I've taken 10 minutes, I think. It's now your turn to, having listened to the lecture last week, having read it on the web if you wanted to, having pondered and argued about it, you may have things you want to say. Question, observe, etc.